I'm going to read Daniel 11:37 to you just as reference. Daniel 11:37. It says, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers," talking about the Antichrist. "He'll not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now, when you read Daniel 11:37 out of other versions, you're going to get all kinds of stuff. I mean, I read it and I was like, what? Because Hilton Sutton's always used this verse. I've always heard it. I've always heard that the Antichrist was going to come out of the homosexual community. He was going to be a homosexual. That's going to be a big part of his plan. We already see it at work in the earth. The popularity of it, I still believe that's what it means. You can read other versions. It says all kinds of things. But I think it lines up perfectly with the other parts of the scripture and what's going to go down in the last days. So just be prepared for that when you read Daniel 11:37 in other versions. It's not going to read that way. But it calls it Sodom. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, what are they known for? Sodomy, homosexuality. The city was destroyed because of the evilness of it. It's an abomination unto God. Something else, the church, love the people, hate the sin. The sin is destroying the people. Something the church has got to stay strong on, because this is a work of the Antichrist, and we cannot become comfortable. Cannot become comfortable with what God says is an abomination. We can't. Love the people, but you better hate that sin, because it is a part of the plan of the Antichrist. So it's known as Sodom for homosexuality. It's known as Egypt for its idolatry. That lines up with everything else in the scripture. And we could spend a day there if we will, if we need to. All right, verse 9 of Revelation. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half." 3.5 days these two witnesses are laying in the streets. They leave them laying in the streets. "And they will not suffer their dead bodies to be put into the graves." The whole world is going to be watching this. And I love to look back at when Dad first studied the book of Revelation, when they could not figure out how the world could watch these people lay in the street for 3.5 days. Our generation knows full well these satellites spinning around up here, CNN, live feed. We can see how everybody on the earth will be watching, just like we did as the Twin Towers fell, just as we've watched many things, whether it was boys being rescued from a cave or, you know, the whole world watches. We can now see how this is going to all go down. The technology is in place for this to be fulfilled. So they're not going to allow them to be buried. They're going to let them lie there. Verse 10 says, "And they that dwell upon the earth will rejoice over them. They will make merry. They will send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." There's going to be a big party, because these two are dead. Because the last light has been put out. Tanya and I were talking about this on our trip. I think it was on our way home. She read the book to me as I drove. Don't think when I'm not here, we're not working. We went to sleep listening to the word. We read the word all the way home for 3 hours. So don't think when I'm out here, I'm not committed to you. I'm working. And so we were talking about this moment when these two witnesses are killed, and why it's such a great celebration. Because God, the only proof of God, the only proof of right, the only proof of good, the only thing that showed them their sin, that made them face the truth, had just been killed. And they're rejoicing, sending gifts to each other, watching, can't take their eyes off of this moment. But just before noon, on the final day of the tribulation period, verse 11 happens. "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And as the world watched, they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw it. They're watching, sending chocolate, sending alcohol, they're partying. It's a big, wild party with things that we're not going to mention in front of children are going on because good is gone, right is gone, light is gone, salt is gone. They think they've won the battle. They're watching it, and life comes back into them, and great fear falls on those that are watching. Their worst horror film, you know that one when you think the person's dead and you're walking by them and they grab your ankles. You know what I'm talking about. That moment just happened for darkness. This, verse 12. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Remember, we've seen this several times already in the book of Revelation. When God says come up hither, somebody's going up. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched it. They're going to be able to see it with their physical eyes. They're going to behold them going up. And at this point is when the worst upheaval of nature that we've studied earlier takes place. Verse 13. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. Remember, we've talked about that before. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were the ones that made it through it. They were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Remember, there's three. The third woe is coming quickly, right on the heels of it. This is all happening fast now. So the three woes of Revelation 8 involve the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets, just in case you need reference back to that. All right, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. Man, we've read a lot of chapters waiting for this seventh trumpet. God loves the number seven. It's the number of completion. It's the number of it's finished. And he likes that number. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, remember we've studied them already, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. This is fixing to happen, the destruction of the Battle of Armageddon. And the time of the dead, this is the righteous dead of the tribulation period, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the two witnesses, and to the saints that are born again during the tribulation period, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The Antichrist and the forces and the armies that follow him are fixing to be destroyed. You can go back, and I don't know if this is really the greatest place to insert this, but gives such description of this destruction that's fixing to take place. And you see all these pictures of the Battle of Armageddon, and it's very short. We've watched this already when the powers of the north come after Israel. It's a one-day battle. God doesn't have any trouble winning things. And so you can read this prophetically in Zechariah 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. If you want to, just listen for sake of time. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain. And he gives the city south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes will consume away in their holes, and their tongue will consume away in their mouth. You're not going to be out there fighting people with a sword. There is a sword in his mouth, and when he speaks it, everything will be dissolved. All evil will melt away. All right, back to Revelation verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now remember, we've referred back to Hebrews 8:5 that Moses's was a pattern of the heavenly. But when this opens up, they're going to see the heavenly, the one that earth's was patterned after. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So when heaven opens, all these things began to take place, and we are halfway through the book of Revelation. Chapter 12. Remember, these are not in chronological order. They involve history. They involve prophetic word. So sometimes we have to find ourselves, and at the end of this, we're going to try to put a timeline together to kind of help you, okay? Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, as we read, we're going to, through the process, figure out that this sun-clothed woman has to be Israel. Okay? And you may hear different opinions on that, and that's fine. But this is the one that I found Hilton Sutton believes, and also Dake, and it fits Scripture. We're going to have three main characters in this chapter. We're going to have the sun-clothed woman, we're going to have her male child, and we're going to have a dragon. And this is really what it all comes down to. So verse 2 says, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." And we'll learn more about this in chapter 13, so we're going to hold off and look at that deeper when we get there. Verse 4. "And his tail, this dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Does that sound familiar? We're gonna find out that the dragon is Satan. I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? And verse 9 will make that clear, but we'll talk about that more in a minute. "And she brought forth," verse 5, "she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." All right, who does the male child have to be? Jesus. I mean, that's, once we get that one established, and then the dragon is made clear in verse 9, it really makes it plain that the sun-clothed woman needs to be Israel. Okay? Let's see. Oh, and you might want to look at Matthew 1 and 2. That's chapters 1 and 2, not Matthew 1, verse 2, but Matthew chapters 1 and 2, because as Israel is getting ready to bring forth the male child Jesus, we remember that Satan was lying in wait for him to be born. Do you remember the story? It was prophesied, and then it was confirmed in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Miss Gail, you remember how they tried to kill all the children 2 and under when Jesus was born because he wanted to make sure he wiped out this new king that was to be born. And so we see this through this statement that is made in verse 4. All right, verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Guess how many years? 3.5 years. Y'all are getting good at this. So we'll look at this deeper when we get into verse 14, how Israel is hidden away and protected, okay? We'll look at that in verse 14. Now we get a little bit more on this dragon that he talks about. Verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil." I don't think we can misunderstand that. He is identified. He doesn't want us to wonder. "And he's also known as Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, Luke 10 This is one of the places that you'll see Dake and Sutton disagree. Some people think that this great war between Satan and his angels and God and his angels takes place at the end. But there's one problem with that. Jesus said he saw it. So I have to go with Hilton here. I have to believe this has already taken place. And the other things that we've studied, the world before Adam, all the different things that we've studied, also back this up. So if you've got question, we can help you with that. Not tonight. I'm going home tonight to eat supper. We'll talk about it later. Luke 10:18. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And so he makes that really plain. This has already taken place. Remember, short version, that Satan was known as Lucifer. He was an angel of rank, and he decided he was going to ascend his throne above God's, and he got kicked out, and he fell as lightning from heaven. So that's the background of the devil in one sentence. All right, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.'" You can see that even in the story of Job. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he just has a short time." So when Satan was kicked out, and he comes after God's creation, man, he knows all along his time is limited. He is angry. He's angry at God. He don't care anything about us. He's trying to get to, he knows how important you are to God. That's why he comes after you. That's why he comes after us. He knows you are God's creation. You are God's love. That God's mind is full of you. And so the enemy is mad, and he has always come after mankind because he knows mankind is the most important thing to our Father. He knows his time's limited, though. I like that. He just has a short time. Verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Have you ever seen a nation so small, so seemingly insignificant, if you didn't know the word of God, attacked by ruler after ruler after ruler? I mean, our most prominent one in our minds is probably Hitler. I mean, the evilness of coming after the Jewish people to try to annihilate them. There's been others, but to me, I think of Hitler foremost in my mind. Some of you history buffs can probably name others. Why? Why is everybody after Israel? Why is Iraq always after Israel? Why are these people always after Israel? It's the devil. They're just following his lead. He puts it in their hearts to try to destroy them because she brought forth the Savior. Another point to ponder. We can never vote for anyone whose heart is not for Israel, church. Never. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent. I can't think of all the names of the ones. It doesn't matter. There's a couple of things you've got to ask. Are they for or against abortion? Are they for or against Israel? And if they don't have any opinion on Israel, we can't vote for them. It is God's chosen people. And they are prophetically protected, and they always will be. We must be for Israel. And if you can find a way to support them, do it. If you can find ministries that support them, do it. And at the very least, the scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So pray for the people of Israel. That's the very least that you can do but pray for their protection and pray for their prospering and that they would come to know the Messiah. All right, verse 14. And to the woman, this is interesting, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. I hope that our national symbol, the eagle, is there for a reason. I hope it's prophetic. I hope that this is the United States of America, who has always sponsored and always supported the nation of Israel, always respected them as a country, even when the world said they weren't. I think it was 1948, right, that they were given back and named as a nation again. And we supported that. I hope that this is America. It doesn't say, but I love God. And he just has this nifty little way of wording things that brings us back. For some reason, he said, great eagle. Great eagle. In my mind, I like to think it's us, even though we as Christians will be gone. We're doing this even now. We're setting them up to be hidden away. So we got to continue to be Israel's friend. So during the last half of the tribulation, the remnant of Israel, which have not yet accepted Christ as the Messiah, will be given a place of protection from the Antichrist because he is still coming after them. Came on as a man of peace. Oh, love Israel. Little sign agreements of peace. Halfway through, he breaks that. His deception is shown how evil he is. And he's given me the 10-minute sign. And so the remnant of Israel that have not accepted Christ, many of them did when the 144,000 were ministering, remember? Many of the Jewish people are saved during that time, but there's still some that hadn't. So he hides them away, doesn't say where, in a place of protection from the Antichrist, and this is going to irritate the fire out of the Antichrist. I mean, he is going to be upset because he cannot find those that he's trying to destroy. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. I love the way Hilton Sutton words this. This isn't literal water. This is a propaganda campaign coming out of his mouth. We saw it attempted with Hitler. You can watch those old propaganda films. They're absolutely horrid, what he tried to pull off to get the world to hate the Jews. And we will see this again with the Antichrist under the control of the dragon or Satan. He'll flood the world with propaganda to convince the world to give up the Israelis. You can read about this prophetically in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Verse 11 and verse 25. But look at verse 16. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This will not work. Once again, it will not work. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of. So in this hiding away and this protecting, Israel will be saved. They're going to see their God protect them again, and they will accept Jesus as Lord and carry the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's beautiful to me. So the people on the earth on the final day, Hilton Sutton puts them into four groups. These are the four peoples of the earth on the final day. Followers of the Antichrist. The unsaved who have not accepted Jesus. I'll read these again in a minute. The saved remnant of Israel, those that had been saved during the tribulation. And then number four, people saved during the second half of the tribulation who haven't been martyred. So I'll read those again. Followers of the Antichrist, the unsaved who have not accepted Jesus, the saved remnant of Israel, and people saved during the second half of the tribulation that haven't been martyred. Remember, those that were saved in the first part have been caught up. So there's going to be some saved in the second half, but we're not martyred, that hadn't been martyred yet. Whew, is that the end of chapter 11? Was that 11? No, that was 12. Man, we got over halfway through. All right, let's stop there. Are y'all tired? It's so much to think about because it jumps around so much. You know, if they've just put it in chronological order for me, it would have helped my brain. But it's been fun. It's been good. Read what you can. I know even Chuck and Dolores were telling me about a program that's on TBN called Drive Through History. I don't know if any of you've seen it. You might want to look it up. When we talked about the churches of the Book of Revelation, they did Drive Through History where they actually go there and do the history. We talked about the history of those cities, so you can go to TBN's and look up Drive Through History and go to the cities of the seven churches. And so study these things. And it'll keep you excited, and it'll keep us motivated to get people born again. All right, y'all can stand. Father, we're thankful for your word and the things that it reveals to us. We trust the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church, who is the revealer of truth, that he will continue to open up things to us, and even things that maybe we have misinterpreted in our minds or read. We want to know the truth. We want to see the truth. So anything that you need to reveal to us, we ask you to do so. We receive it by faith. And we thank you these things will continue to stir on the inside of us, not to bring fear. This is not a revelation of fear. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And blessed are those that read it. And we have read it tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Amen.